We left off last time talking about Babylon the Great in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, these two chapters that tell us about this great city that reigns over the kings of the earth in the end times. And we've been trying to identify the location of this city, and there are a lot of different views. We've kind of gone through some of those, but the view that I hold is that the Babylon here is literal Babylon over, it's in modern day Iraq, on the Euphrates River. It's a place that will be rebuilt, reestablished in the end times. And we saw that really as you go through scripture, it's kind of like the city of Jerusalem is God's city, and the city of Babylon from the very beginning at the Tower of Babel is man's city. You kind of trace these. It's kind of the tale of two cities through the Bible. And you end up here at the end of the Bible with Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, this prostitute. And then you have in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, this virtuous bride. And so it's like this, these two cities are traced throughout Scripture, and they're the two most mentioned cities in all the Bible. And we've given several reasons why we think Babylon here is the literal city of Babylon. And we left off last time talking about some of the parallels between Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 17 and 18. I might just go through and mention these briefly, and then we'll look at Zechariah chapter 5. But in both Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon is compared to a golden cup. It dwells on many waters. It's involved with nations. It's named the same in both places. It's destroyed suddenly. It's destroyed by fire. It's never to be inhabited. It's punished according to her works. The fall of Babylon in both places is illustrated. God's people flee from the city. Heavens rejoice in what happens, and the city of Babylon is no longer found. So there's all these parallels between Jeremiah 50, 51, Revelation 17, 18. So it's kind of like you have two chapters in the Old Testament about Babylon, two main ones, and two in the New Testament. But we left off last time, though, talking about Zechariah chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Let me turn back there and just read this passage for us, because it's probably one that most of us aren't real familiar with. If you're familiar with the book of Zechariah, you know that in this section of the book, Zechariah is seeing various visions. It's kind of similar to the book of Revelation in many ways. It's kind of apocalyptic type imagery. And in Zechariah chapter 5, down in verse 5, it says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me went out and said to me, 'Lift up now your eyes and see what is going forth.' And I said, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It's an ephah.'" And of course, an ephah is a basket that was used, or it's a measurement in Hebrew times. It says, "I saw an ephah going forth," and he says, "This is their appearance in all the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up, and in this a woman was sitting inside the ephah." So you have a woman here, just like you have over in Revelation 17 and 18. Then he said, "This is wickedness." And he threw her down into the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. I lifted my eyes and looked, and there were two women were coming out of the wind in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heavens and said to the angel, "Who is this speaking with me? Where are they taking the ephah?" And he said, "To build a temple for her in the land of Shinar," which is Babylon. "And when it's prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal." So around 520 BC, 20 years after the fall of Babylon, of ancient Babylon, the prophet Zechariah wrote about the evil that he saw returning to this city in the future. And in this vision, Zechariah sees a woman named Wickedness. Now the woman here in Revelation is called the mother of all harlotry and the abominations of the earth. And Zechariah sees this woman named Wickedness carried away in a basket in the last days to the land of Babylon, where a temple is built for her. So again, you see a parallel in Zechariah 5. There's a woman sitting in a basket. In Revelation 17 and 18, a woman sitting on the beast and on seven mountains and many waters. In Zechariah 5, there's an emphasis on commerce, because an ephah is a basket for measuring grain, and the woman's name is Wickedness. In Revelation 17 and 18, there's an emphasis on commerce in chapter 18. All these different commodities and all the cargo that go out of the city of Babylon. Again, the woman's name is wickedness in Zechariah 5. The woman's name in Revelation 17 and 18 is the mother of harlots. There's a focus in Zechariah 5 on false worship. A temple is built for this woman. In Revelation 17 and 18, there's a focus on false worship. And in Zechariah 5, the woman is taken to Babylon. And in Revelation 17 and 18, the woman is called Babylon. So I see a parallel between the vision that Zechariah sees in Zechariah 5, 5 through 11, and Revelation chapter 17 and 18, that I think again points to this being a literal Babylon. Henry Morris, in his commentary on Revelation, it's called the Revelation Record, he says, it must be stressed that revelation, the word revelation, means unveiling, not veiling. In the absence of any statement in the context to the contrary, we must assume the term Babylon applies to the real city of Babylon, although it may also extend far beyond that to the whole system centered at Babylon as well. So Morris's point is the word revelation means an unveiling, and without any other evidence to the contrary, then we would think we would just take Babylon here literally. Now, some people have accused those who take a literal view of Babylon here to what's called newspaper exegesis. What they say is, well, look, nobody used to hold this view, but all of a sudden, since Iraq came back in the news and Saddam Hussein, and he started rebuilding the city of Babylon and all that, the people now said, oh, wait a minute, maybe this is Babylon, literal Babylon here, and have kind of adjusted their view of Revelation 17 and 18 to kind of fit the headlines. To refute that, I just want to mention a couple of things. A man named B.W. Newton wrote a book years ago. I've read the book. It's called Babylon, Its Future History and Doom. It was originally released in 1848. And he took the idea that Babylon was literal Babylon. It was going to be rebuilt and destroyed in the end times. Now, I don't say this to prove that my view is correct, because a lot of people could have held this view and it's still not true. But I simply point this out so you'll see that this is not some new idea that just sprung up recently. J.A. Seiss, a great Lutheran scholar, William Newell, A.W. Pink, all of these men back in the early 1900s all held Babylon was literal Babylon as well. A lot of modern scholars as well. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson held to a literal Babylon. J. Vernon McGee held to a literal Babylon. Many do. Now, we've identified Babylon, at least I think Babylon here is that literal city, but I want to go beyond that, because it's clear in this context, Babylon is a city. It's the city that reigns over the kings of the earth. So I think Babylon will be rebuilt and become a great ruling city in the end time, a city that will be one of the headquarters of the coming Antichrist. You say, well, why would he build a city there? Well, we don't know for sure. It is in the middle of about two-thirds of the world's proven oil reserves. We don't know why he'll build the city there. But again, God has prophesied, I think that will take place. Evil is going to return to that place, to man's city, and God will destroy it. But it's more than that, though, Babylon. It's a city, but it's also the system that goes along with the city. Just like at the Tower of Babel, you had the literal tower there, the literal place of Babel, but it was also all the false religious system that went along with it. So I see Babylon as both a city and a system. By the way, it is interesting, too. There are a lot of things that have been rebuilt in Babylon today, kind of contrary to what the prophecies say in the Old Testament, which again gives the idea that it's going to be rebuilt and destroyed. So Babylon is this entire religious system that goes along with it. Let me go back here, though, and talk about a couple of other things that I think are important to bring in here, and we'll culminate and conclude the study here. But remember what we said in chapter 17. We said there are several key actors. There's the woman here that's Babylon. Now, we've identified Babylon as literal Babylon, but notice the woman, remember, was riding the beast. And the beast had seven heads and had 10 horns. And he goes on here in chapter 17 and tells us who the beast is, what the seven heads are, and who the seven what the seven horns are as well. So let me just mention this because it fits into our overall study of this chapter. Verse 8, he describes or defines for us who the beast is. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come. You say, well, what in the world is that talking about? Well, If you go back to chapter 13, this is the same beast that we saw there. It's this worldwide empire in the end times, and it's the ruler of that empire, this final great Antichrist, or this man of lawlessness. And remember, we said in chapter 13 that it says that the beast is going to receive a fatal wound, a violent wound, and he's going to come back to life. That's what's being spoken of here. The beast you saw was, but he is not. But he comes up out of the abyss. So he's going to die. He's going to go to the abyss. I think he'll be totally indwelled by Satan, and he's going to come back out again. Notice it says about him. Here he says, and he goes to destruction. And it says, when they see the beast that he was and he is not, and then he will come. The whole world's going to be amazed after him. So this is another statement, I think, here of the death and the resurrection of this coming world ruler that's going to cause the world to be amazed at him. Now, back in this earlier in the chapter, we saw that it says this woman, this harlot, is riding the beast. She's riding on this beast, this world empire and this Antichrist, this world ruler. Now, when you see someone riding an animal, you could take that in two ways. You could say the animal is in control because they're supporting the person who's riding them. Or you could say the rider's in control because they're controlling the animal. So which is it here? Is it the woman on the beast? Is the woman controlling the beast, or is the beast supporting the woman? I take it here that what this is referring to is for some period of time, the woman here will control the beast. This woman, Babylon, this city and this religious system will dominate and control the Antichrist. We're going to see here a little bit later, he's going to get tired of that and throw her off. But it goes on here and mentions seven heads in the seven heads on this beast. And it says, they are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and they are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not is himself an eighth, and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. Now, I take the seven heads here. It says they are seven kings, but often in the Bible, kings refer to kingdoms. We see that back in Daniel chapter 7. I take these to be seven kingdoms, and he says five have fallen. And if you go back in history, and there's a lot in the early church, a lot of writing about this, many took these five kings that have fallen kingdoms as Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Five had fallen. And then he says, one is. Well, that would be the sixth, which is the Roman Empire that was ruling when John is writing this. But then he says, and one is, and the other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast is also, he's an eighth. So what you have here is these great world empires. You have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Then when John's writing, you have Rome. And then the seventh one will be the reunited Roman Empire in the end times. And the beast here is the eighth. In other words, he's going to rule for a while in this reunited Roman Empire. That'll be the seventh kingdom. But then he's going to take control all by himself and dominate the world. And that'll be the eighth. The eighth in this final form of Gentile world power. When this beast comes and he dominates the world for that final 3.5 years of the tribulation. So these seven heads represent seven kingdoms that are successive, one after the other. Now we come to the 10 horns in verse 12. And the 10 horns you saw are 10 kings, and they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. So while these seven heads here are seven kingdoms that are successive, these 10 kings here are simultaneous. They rule together with the beast or the Antichrist. So they're kind of like a 10-king or a 10-member ruling body who rule over the reunited Roman Empire. That's the first stage of this reunited Roman Empire. That's the seventh phase or the seventh kingdom. But at some point, the Antichrist is going to dominate and become the eighth kingdom. Now, it says in verse 12 there that these 10 horns are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. In other words, for a short period of time. And these have one purpose, and they give their power and their authority to the beast. So the beast comes to power by consent, as these 10 kings give their authority over to him. But then it says, these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he's Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him who are the called and the chosen and the faithful. He said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits, the peoples are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the tongues. And then verse 16 is a key verse. And the 10 horns which you saw and the beast will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And then finally, verse 18 tells us, the woman you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So what's going to happen here is at some point in time, the beast here and these 10 kings that are ruling with him, they're going to hate this woman and they're going to burn her up with fire. As I said earlier, the woman here is riding the beast. So this woman, this religious system, I think, that's focused on here is going to dominate the beast. And him and these 10 kings are going to get tired of it. So they're going to throw the woman off and they're going to burn her with fire and they're going to destroy her. And at that point in time, I think then the beast will take over and take control. Now, this raises another important issue. When you read Revelation 17 and 18, is this one Babylon or two Babylons? In other words, a lot of people see chapters 17 and 18 as all describing the same thing, because you have here the beast and the 10 kings here destroying this woman, destroying Babylon. But when you go over to chapter 18, you have God destroying the city of Babylon. So what a lot of people would say is, well, there's no contradiction here. It's just in chapter 17, these kings are doing it. And in chapter 18, God does it. But it's just God using these kings to do it. So is it one destruction of Babylon, or are there two different destructions? Is there one Babylon, or is there two? Now, a lot of commentators take different views on this. It's certainly not something that we want to get all worked up about. But I think what you have here is Babylon the Great in its religious aspect in chapter 17 and its commercial aspect in chapter 18. Chapter 18 is focused all on the economic aspects of the city. And so what I see happening here is in chapter 17, at about the midpoint of the tribulation, the Antichrist and these 10 kings get tired of this woman, this religious system, and they throw it off and they destroy it. The reason I say that is because obviously in the last half of the tribulation, the beast rules the world. He's the dominant person. He controls everything. You can't have this woman riding the beast the second half of the tribulation because he's ruling and reigning over everything. So sometime before that, he casts off this false religious system that's associated with the city and he destroys it. He and these 10 kings. And then he takes over and dominates the world. And he makes Babylon then part of his headquarters. It may be a great economic headquarters that he has. It may be a great religious headquarters for his world religion that deifies himself as God. And then I think you go to chapter 18, and what you have there is at the end of the tribulation period, God coming and destroying the city of Babylon once and for all, right before the second coming of Jesus back to the earth. I think Babylon is destroyed at the end of the tribulation because it's placed here right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so whatever the final form of Babylon is, I think it's dealt with by God right at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ back to the earth. So the way I see this is in Revelation 17, you have the timing is the midpoint of the tribulation. It's the first half and the midpoint. Notice chapter 18, verse 1. Notice the timing of this chapter. After these things, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven. So it seems to me the events in chapter 18 are subsequent to what happens in chapter 17. So chapter 17, the destruction of this religious system there is the middle of the tribulation. The after these things in chapter 18 is at the end of the tribulation period. The emphasis in chapter 17 is spiritual harlotry. Revelation 18, it's commerce. And you go down and look at verse 11 of chapter 18. And the merchants of the earth, they weep and they mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. cargoes of gold and silver and stones and pearls, and on it goes here. And notice when you get down to the end of verse 13, cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives, or the souls of men. So it's slavery here, and it shows the inhumanity of man, as it's going to be highlighted and magnified in the end times. So the emphasis in chapter 17, spiritual harlot, through chapter 18 is commerce. The destruction in chapter 18 is by the beast and the 10 kings. In chapter 18, it's by God. And what's interesting, in chapter 17, the response is the kings rejoice when Babylon's destroyed. In chapter 18, the kings mourn when Babylon is destroyed. So I see these as two different aspects of Babylon dealt with at two different times by God. Now again, there are a lot of good arguments for taking this as one account here. But I see it as two. It seems to me to make a lot more sense of what we see happening here in this passage of Scripture. Now, we won't go through chapter 18 in a lot of detail here. It goes on and just chronicles for us the destruction of Babylon and the things that are in the city. But I think a good way to kind of summarize what we've said here about Babylon is this. I think these are the two most difficult chapters in the book of Revelation. So you say, well, you know, there's all this disagreement about who Babylon is, and is it one Babylon, is it two Babylons, a religious aspect, a commercial aspect. I think though what we can say safely is this. The main point of this chapter is this. Whatever Babylon is, or wherever Babylon is, God is telling us God hates Babylon. He hates Babylonianism. And anytime it exists on earth in any city or community or in the lives of people, God hates it. And what is this Babylonianism? It's arrogant affluence. It's not just having the money, but it's arrogance and self-sufficiency. We see that highlighted in chapter 18. It's arrogance, it's greed, it's sensuality, it's false religion. These are the things that are associated with Babylon. They were associated with Babylon all the way back in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. They're associated with Babylon in the end times. It's like God here in this chapter is calling Babylon out for one final duel. And he destroys Babylon here once and for all. Now chapter 19 verses 1 to 6 relate to chapter 17 and 18. So I want to go ahead and cover those briefly. Let me just read this. This is a fascinating section. It says, "After these things I heard as it were a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah." The only time the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord, praise Yahweh, is four times right here in these six verses. It's the only time you have it in the New Testament. It's used many times in the Old Testament, but this is the only place we have it mentioned here for us in the New Testament. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Because His judgments are true and righteous, and He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth and her immorality, and He's avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on His throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. So this is the Hallelujah chorus in heaven here that's being sung. Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the great, the small, and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sounds of many waters, as the sound of many peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. What we see here in this passage is the reaction in heaven to the destruction of Babylon. Down on earth, the monarchs and the merchants and the mariners, they all are mourning and lamenting the fact that Babylon has been destroyed. But the multitudes in heaven are worshiping God over the destruction of Babylon. One of the things this tells me here is people in heaven may have some limited knowledge of what's happening on earth. Did you notice that here? The people in heaven know that Babylon's been destroyed. Now, I don't think that people in heaven probably know everything that's happening on the earth. That would make heaven too depressing, wouldn't it? They look down here and see us fumbling around and failing in our lives as we do so often. But it may be that when monumental events take place on the earth that are critical to God's story of redemption, that God lets the people in heaven know. Because here we see this multitude in heaven singing, "Hallelujah, God has destroyed Babylon." I think to me this is fascinating, that the first time the word hallelujah is used in the Old Testament is in relation with God's judgment. And the only time the word praise the Lord is used in the New Testament here is in regard to God's judgment on Babylon. We don't normally think to go out and say, "Hallelujah, praise God," whenever we see the judgment of God fall. But I think that may be just, again, a part of our sinfulness. We don't really see how bad and how treacherous and how wretched sin really is. But from heaven's perspective, when this wicked, evil city and all that goes along with it, the false religious system with it, when it's destroyed, it's call for celebration in heaven. God has finally dealt with this great nemesis of the city of Babylon. So down on earth there's woe, in heaven there's worship. On earth there's grief, in heaven there's glory. Down on earth they're singing a funeral dirge for Babylon, in heaven there's delight that Babylon has been destroyed. And of course, now that God has taken care of Babylon, the way is now paved for the greatest event in human history, the second coming of Jesus Christ, His glorious return to the earth. And this is the culmination of all of the book of Revelation, because remember again, we've said, what's Revelation about? It's the advanced history of how Jesus Christ, by means of judgment, becomes king. So we've made our way now through these waves of judgment on the earth. Jesus is ready to come back now. He's opened the scroll. He's received the inheritance. He's coming back now to take planet earth and to set up His kingdom. So next time we'll look at the second coming of Jesus Christ, His glorious return, Revelation chapter 19.